We're opening God's Word this morning to the book of Genesis chapter 22, the book of Genesis chapter 22. We're going to read the first 19 verses of the chapter, and that will also be the text for the sermon this morning. Genesis chapter 22, the first 19 verses. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son and clave the wood for the burnt offering and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went, both of them, together. And they came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and lay him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, In the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time and said, By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. So Abraham returned unto his young men, and they rose up and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham dwelt at Beersheba. We read this far in God's holy and inspired word with the prayer that he will bless his word and the preaching of his word to us for our edification. As we look at this chapter, beloved, it's obvious that the main event in this narrative is the trying of the faith of Abraham, the proving of his faith, the improving of his faith. We're very familiar with this, and as we think about it, there are important, rich applications for us and for our faith also as believers. As we look at the faith of Abraham here and the trial of the faith of Abraham, we need to ask ourselves, is our faith like the faith of Abraham? It's set before us as an example for us to follow. But though the trial of Abraham's faith is the central part of the story here, Abraham himself and his son Isaac are not the central characters in this story. The central character in this story, and if we miss this, we don't really understand the trial of Abraham's faith and the message of this chapter. The central character in this story is God himself in his revelation here in the angel of the Lord. Verse 11, the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven. And then again, in verse 15, the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time. This is not just a story of Abraham and his son Isaac, but this is a story of the angel of Jehovah, who is the angel of the Lord, or the angel of Jehovah. Well, he's a heavenly messenger. The word angel means messenger. But he's not just any messenger. He's not just any angel. A specific name given in the Old Testament when the eternal second person of the Trinity, God himself, would come in a visible form and speak, reveal himself to his people. The angel of the Lord here is the pre-incarnate Christ. This is a Christophany, or a revelation of Christ. This is a theophany. This is God himself coming in the form of a man to speak to his people. We know of other instances in the Old Testament when this happened. You recall, for example, the story of Jacob wrestling with the Lord. Or you know the story of the angel of the Lord appearing in the burning bush to Moses. Or the angel of the Lord coming to Joshua, the city of Jericho. Well, something like that. Or here we have another one of those appearances. Now, we should remember about these appearances in the Old Testament that when God took on him this visible form and came and spoke to his people, he did that in the second person of the Trinity, Jesus Christ. And he did that in anticipation of the day when he would come in human flesh, when he would take on our human flesh in the womb of the Virgin Mary. And so these Old Testament revelations show us two things. Something about when he would come and his great desire to come. And that's really important as we look at this passage. Abraham, at the end of trial of his faith, calls the angel that came to him Jehovah Jireh. That is, gives to this angel the name of God, Jehovah. And in that he recognizes that this was God himself who had come and revealed himself to him. And that's clear as well in verses 16 and following when the angel speaks and says, by myself have I sworn. So this is God himself. But Abraham recognizes that, and that's why he calls this angel Jehovah Jireh. Now in the King James, we don't see what that word means. But that word, Jehovah Jireh, that name means Jehovah will provide. Jehovah Jireh will provide. The Lord will provide. And that name's important. That name's important, not just because God is the God of providence who provides us with all our earthly needs. Sometimes when we think of this name, Jehovah Jireh, that's what we think of. Well, provides us with every good and perfect gift. And God is the God of providence and provision. And we give him thanks for our daily provision. But that's not on the foreground here as the angel reveals himself. Rather, the angel reveals himself here in anticipation of the day when Jehovah will provide the Lamb. And you see that in verse 8, the key words there. The Lord himself, Jehovah, will provide a Lamb. And then when God provides the Lamb, Abraham gives him in praise and gratitude this name, Jehovah Jireh. The Lord will provide. And Abraham expresses there his great faith in the promise that God will provide the Lamb, the substitute, Jesus Christ, to come. We want to look this morning under the theme Jehovah Jireh at this passage, Jehovah Jireh, or the Lord will provide. And taking that name, Jehovah Jireh, as our theme, we'll notice that the Lord first proves Abraham's faith, second provides a lamb for sacrifice, and third promises great things in Isaac, Abraham's son. So first let's notice, and this is really the substance of this story, the angel proving Abraham's faith. And I use the word proving deliberately. You notice in verse 2 that when God, in verse 1, in the very beginning, that the word that's used there is the word tempt. And it came to pass after these things did tempt Abraham. Ordinarily, when we read that word and think of that word tempt, we think of temptation. And so we think of Satan or the world or even our sinful flesh or someone else in our lives trying to deceive us into sinning. That's temptation. But the word in the Bible isn't used only in that way. It's also used in connection with our trials. For example, in the book of James, chapter 1, James says we should rejoice and glory in our temptations, tribulations. And that's the way the word is used here. It's a word that indicates that God was testing, that God was proving, that God was improving through this test the faith of Abraham. And so we have first the angel proving the faith of Abraham. Now this test is not to see whether Abraham has faith. No, Abraham is a believer. But this is to test the measure of his faith and to strengthen his faith, to his faith in the promise stronger. Abraham has faith in the promise, and we're going to see that here. But it's through the faith here that his faith in the promised Savior and the promise of God in his son Isaac becomes stronger, more substantive. And so God proves the faith of Abraham here in that way. Now, we should think a little while about the circumstances in Abraham's life, and God comes to prove his faith. For many years, Abraham and Sarah lived in anticipation of receiving a son. For many, many years, they lived in faith in that promise. Now God has given them that son. Now it's very clear to them that Isaac is the promised seed. And now they might become, we might say, comfortable continuing to live in faith in the promise. That comes out in the text as well in regards to where Abraham lived. Abraham lived, we read in Hebrews, dwelling in tents with Abraham and Isaac, with Isaac and Jacob. And he did that in the promised land in anticipation of a greater promised land. He looked for the city that had foundations whose builder and maker was God. But now Abraham, with his family and Isaac, and with all that God had given to him, had settled for a little while in one place in the land of Canaan. Not a nomad moving around. You read that at the end of chapter 21 in verse 33. Abraham planted a grove in Beersheba. That's something like an orchard. And so he was there for years as these trees grew. And then at the end of the narrative in verse 19, Abraham returns with his servants to Beersheba. So he's settled in the land of Canaan. He's received the promised son. He's rich and wealthy. And it's at that point in his life that God comes to him and tests his faith. Now that's important for us to notice, because God also will test our faith in order to prove the measure of our faith and to improve or make stronger our faith. And sometimes God will do that to us, especially when we are most comfortable in our life and when we are most likely to become complacent and lethargic in spiritual things and in our faith. And we need to look at Abraham's situation and our own and ask, is our faith like Abraham's? Now, what is the test of Abraham's faith here? Well, in a very literal way, the test of Abraham's faith is this. Will he kill his son? Will he kill his son in obedience to God? Some people try to explain that away and say, well, this is just an allegory, a picture. This is really what God expected Abraham to do. And we shouldn't really get caught up in that question. Some will say, that the heathen were condemned for offering their sons to their gods. And that's true. But as we look at Abraham here, that's no question in the mind of Abraham. The question is this. Will he obey what God has told him to do? And will he obey what God has told him to do with faith in the promise? The promise that is in his son Isaac. That in Isaac himself, the promised Christ would come and all the nations of the earth. Would Abraham obey God when what God commands seems to go against the promise of God? Will he have such a faith in the promise of God that he will live in obedience, even though the way to that promise seems so dark and impossible? This test revolves around Isaac, the son of Abraham. And to understand this test, we have to understand what Isaac meant to Abraham and to his wife Sarah. And that comes out in verse 2. Of this, as he obeys God, and God is conscious of this, as he brings this test. That in verse 2, God says, take now thy son, not just thy son, but thine only son, Isaac. That name means laughter, joy. Thine only son that has brought joy and laughter into your life. Thy only son whom thou lovest. You see how God emphasizes the test of his faith. Isaac was central. What was Isaac to Abraham and to his wife Sarah? Well, first, Isaac was the covenant son and the son of promise. In verse 2, God says, take now thy only son. We know that Isaac wasn't the only natural son of Abraham. He also had Ishmael. And it was difficult enough for Abraham to realize that Ishmael wasn't the promised son. And then later on, after Isaac is born, to have to send Ishmael away. You remember the cry of Abraham concerning Ishmael when Isaac was not yet born. Oh, that Ishmael might stand before thee. And then the pain when Sarah says to Abraham, send Hagar and Ishmael away. And God has to come and say to Abraham, Sarah's right, do that. And with great sorrow and grief, he sends his natural son, Ishmael, away. But now it's the promised son, the covenant son. And that's why he's called the only son. In Isaac was Abraham's salvation. In Isaac was Abraham and Sarah's salvation and the salvation of all God's people. In him, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. In Galatians chapter 6, we read that through Isaac, the gospel was preached to Abraham. In the promise concerning God spoke the promise of the gospel and the promise of the seed, Jesus Christ, the one on whom Abraham's own salvation depended. And now he had to take that son, the son of promise, the covenant son, his only son, and kill him. Also, Isaac was to Abraham and Sarah a wonder child, a miracle from God. All their life, Abraham and Sarah desired a son and prayed for a son and waited for a child. Sarah was barren, and some 13 years before God gave her this son, Abraham and Sarah had realized that she was barren, and so Abraham took Sarah before He would become, before it would become naturally impossible for him to reproduce a child. And they take Hagar and they have this son, Ishmael. But God waits until it was impossible for Abraham, as Sarah put it, to have pleasure in his wife. When, as Hebrews says it, they were both dead according to the flesh. God waits till it was physically impossible for Abraham and Sarah to have a son together. And then God gives them Isaac through their physical relationship with each other. He was a wonder child, a miracle. And then third, Isaac was the son of their old age, and as verse 2 puts it, the son whom thou lovest. Think of this, two elderly people, 190 years old, and God gives them a newborn baby to hold in their arms as their own. We might think that's strange, but what an invigorating thing for Abraham and Sarah. How young they must have felt again. What life and joy Isaac brought to their lives. His name was Laughter. And every time they looked at him, they rejoiced. They loved this son, the son of their old age. He was the object of their affection. All the joys of new parents were theirs in Isaac. And now God says, take this son, the promised son, a wonder child, the object of your affection, the one who has brought you so much joy, and kill him. That's what God says. That's very literal. There's fire, there's wood, there's an altar, there are ropes, there's a knife, and there's Abraham's own hand that takes the knife to slay his son. God says to Abraham, kill your son. We know the pain as parents associated with the suffering of our children. You have healthy children and you enjoy them, just as Abraham and Sarah enjoyed Isaac, and he brought joy into their life. But when suddenly your child is sick and has a fever and is awake all night long, coughing, writhing in pain, tears at your heart, you sit up all night long with water and ice and comfort for your child. Have to take them to the hospital, and they're in hospital for days. Or if your child has some terminal illness, there's a pain. You can imagine the pain that tore at the heart of Abraham here as he contemplated the death of his son. But more than that, Abraham himself was to be the instrument of death. Take now thy son, thy only son, whom thou lovest, and take a knife, and take fire, and take wood, and kill him, and burn him. That's what God demanded of Abraham here. Now we know that in the end, Abraham didn't ultimately have to do this, that God intervened and God provided another sacrifice in the place of Isaac. But it's very important for us to know, to realize that Abraham had no idea of that. Except by faith. There was no indication in anything that God had said to him here that that Isaac's life would be spared. And in fact, God doesn't provide the lamb until Abraham is committed. Now, beyond the point of commitment in killing his son. That comes out in the New Testament in a couple of different passages that deal with this, but I'll just refer to James chapter 2 and verse 21. It says this, was not justified by he, and now these words, when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar. That's completed action. He had offered. Abraham did this. It was fully done in the mind and the activity of Abraham. He took the knife to slay his son after he had bound him and prepared the altar and the fire. He took the knife to slay his son. The deed was as good as done. We ask, how did Abraham come to the point of commitment? And that's a very important question for us to ask, because the process in the development of the faith of Abraham to that point of commitment, and that's indicated in both Genesis chapter 22 and Hebrews chapter 11, which speaks and comments in the New Testament on this Old Testament passage. Abraham had to come to the point of commitment. Now, I don't mean by that that at first Abraham dragged his feet. There's no indication of that at all. But imagine this. God told him, take your son and kill him. Not immediately, but you've got to travel to this mountain that I'll tell you of, and there. And Abraham knew, and there offer your son. And Abraham knew, well, it's going to take me a few days to get there. But he began to walk in the way of obedience immediately. In verse 30, in verse 3, Genesis 2, verse 3, he rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son. And he clave or cut the wood for the burnt offering. And he rose up and he went unto the place of which God had told him. So he began immediately to walk in the way of obedience. And as he walked in that way of obedience for 3 days with Isaac by his side, and in his grief thinking and pain thinking of losing his son Isaac, he had to process these things in his mind. And we see that process come out in the passage in a couple of different ways. First, in verse 5, after the 3 days of travel, they come close to the mountain, and so he says to his servants, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. And he means this, not just, but in the flow of the thought in the text, I and the lad will come again to you. Then verse 8, after Isaac in verse 7 says to Abraham, my father, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And imagine the pain of that question to Abraham. How's he going to answer this? Now, Abraham knows how to answer it. Look at his faith in verse 8. God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. That's the amazing, astounding faith of Abraham. He can go ahead and offer his son Isaac in the confidence that God will provide a substitute, a lamb, in Isaac's place. Hebrews 11 really explains the process of this in the thinking of Abraham and gives us another enlightening insight into this. Hebrews chapter 11, beginning at verses 17 through 19. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, you have the word tested, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promises, and the promises centered in Isaac, he that had received the promises which centered in Isaac, offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. And then this important word, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence he also received him in a figure. That word accounting, I said, is important because that tells us that Something was going on in the mind of Abraham. He was weighing things up against each other. He was thinking, he was reckoning in his faith. And in his faith, he came to this conclusion, a remarkable conclusion. There were these two things. Here was the promise in Isaac. In Isaac shall thy seed be called. In him shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. In Isaac and the promise concerning Isaac, the gospel was preached to Abraham. Abraham and Sarah knew that here was the key to their own salvation and to the salvation of all God's people in Isaac. And now this, take thy son and kill him. There was the command. And Abraham had to reckon and account and put those two things together. And as he did that, there were only two things that his faith could conclude. One of them we already pointed to. God will provide a lamb. And the other, Isaac's death will not mean his end. God will raise him up from the dead. Abraham understood two things about Isaac. First, that the offering of the sacrifice of Isaac was of no saving value to God. And then second, that Isaac must live so that the seed could come from him whose sacrifice would be of value to God. And so God had to provide a lamb, a substitute in Isaac's place, so that the promise which God had made concerning Isaac could be fulfilled. Abraham understood that God is greater than death, that God's power would prevail over death. Abraham understood that the substance of the promise to him was, in his salvation, was resurrection. Not just substitution, but even resurrection. And he believed that God was able to raise Isaac from the dead. That was an incredible faith. That was novel. Nothing like this had ever happened in the history of the world before Abraham's time. We could say this, there was hardly even any promise of it before Abraham's time. The closest thing to it was that Enoch, who walked with God, was translated. He was taken from this earthly life, not through death, but in life from an earthly existence to a heavenly existence. And there was promise to God's people in that, that they would someday live in their bodies in heaven. Enoch wasn't raised from the dead to come into heaven. Abraham's faith goes one step further. God will raise Isaac from the dead. That was incredible. And it was that reckoning, that accounting of faith that gave Abraham the strength to obey, to bind his son, to put him on the altar, to prepare the fire, to take the knife, to kill his son. He had offered up Isaac, his son. How he must have trembled, but also trusted. And though it's not here in the text, there had to be faith in Isaac in the same promise. Because Isaac was no young child here. He was old. Carry the wood. Abraham was an old man. Abraham laid the wood on his son because Isaac was a sapling young man and he could carry the wood. And there's this conversation, you see. God will provide the lamb. But there must have been more that Abraham said to Isaac as he took this young man and bound him on the altar and said, "This is what we must do. This is what we must do in obedience." Yes, there's a promise of God And the promise of God is greater, and God will keep His promise. We can't see the way that He'll keep it, but we must obey. And there must have been something in the faith of Isaac also, as Abraham bound him to the altar. What a remarkable faith. Trusting the promise and obeying the word. What was the secret of Abraham's faith? Well, two things. First, this, that Abraham was the friend of God. And James indicates that in James chapter 2. When he speaks of Abraham offering his son, it was Abraham, the friend of God, whose faith obeyed. That was his strength. Abraham didn't do this just because he saw God as a demanding tyrant, and he knew that if he didn't do this, he would be in trouble. No, Abraham walked with God. He had communion with God. He was the friend of God. God was dear to his heart, and so what God said to him was important to him. Abraham's friendship was strong, and so his faith was strong, and because his faith was strong, his obedience was there. That's important for us to see. Those three things are tied together. Friendship with God, faith and its strength, and willingness to obey. We often deal with this, willingness to obey. We deal with it in our own lives. Why do I struggle with the same sins over and over? Why do I fall into the same rebellious acts against God again and again in my life? I have this problem with obedience. I have this fight with temptation. And we try with the strength of perseverance and personality to overcome. But the real problem is spiritual. We don't have a relationship, a living relationship with God. And so disconnected from the Word of God and disconnected from daily communion with God and walking with God, we try to live this moral life and we can't do it. That's why we say it's a spiritual problem. Let me say again, the stronger your friendship with God, the stronger your faith in God's Word, and the greater your willingness. This applies with regard to our children and teaching them to obey. We have to teach our children the heart and the spiritual relationship that we have with God. This is the way to produce obedience. Obedience is not just, here, this is what God has commanded, we do it or else. Obedience is love for God. As Jesus explains even the commandments, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And that's what Abraham had, as he was the friend of God and he walked with God. It was his nearness to God that gave him the strength of faith to obey. I talked about comparing our faith to Abraham and the test of our own faith up over against the faith of Abraham. And here is one of the practical questions of the text for us. Do you walk with God? Is God dear to your heart? Is His Word important to you? Are you one of prayer and communion with God? That's often the deeper issue in our life as we struggle with sin. So Abraham's faith was strong because he was the friend of God. But in the second place, the secret to Abraham's faith was that Abraham had his eye on the promise, and particularly on the Lamb, that is, on Jesus Christ Himself. And that was the key to Abraham's faith. Abraham didn't just look at Isaac and say, well, God has kept His promise by giving to Sarah and I this son, this promised son, so that Isaac became the object of his faith. But Abraham had eyes that looked through and beyond Isaac in anticipation of the promised Christ, much like he lived in the the promised land of Canaan. God had brought him into this land and said, walk through the length and the breadth of it. I'm going to give this to you. And Abraham didn't say, this is wonderful. I've got this whole land for myself and my children after me. No, Hebrews 11 tells us that he lived there in anticipation of something greater. He had his eye on the city that had foundations, whose builder and maker was God. That was his faith. It looked beyond what he had to the promise. And that was true here too with regard to Isaac. Here he had Isaac, his son, whom he loved. But in Isaac he saw something far greater, a greater promise, Christ. He had his eye on Christ and the Lamb. And that's why he says in verse 8, the Lord himself will provide a Lamb. He knew that like himself and like all the children of Adam and Eve, Isaac himself was a sinner. He probably knew that better than anybody else, because Isaac was his own son whom he had to raise. He knew that the death of Isaac was not it. That Isaac could not be sacrificed for sin. Some say, well, here in this passage we have a father offering his son, his only son, his dear son, and so we have a picture here of God offering his son, Jesus Christ. That's not the way to understand the passage. And as I pointed out in the introduction of the sermon, Jehovah Jireh provides a substitute. Jesus is not here in Isaac, but Jesus is here in the angel and the lamb, the ram in the thicket. And before the angel of Jehovah even speaks or reveals that, that's the object of Abraham's faith. How amazing. The Lord himself will provide a lamb. Isaac, your death isn't enough. God will provide a lamb in your place, a substitute for you. You're a sinner. I'm a sinner. We need another lamb. God will provide. And that was the object of Abraham's faith here. He trusts that there will be a substitute for Isaac. That looked back. That looked back to the promise in Genesis 3:15. The seed of the woman, that looked back to God clothing Adam and Eve in the animal skins and the sacrifice, the shedding of blood for that covering. That looked back to Abel and the sacrifice of a lamb that he brought. That looked back to Noah and the other patriarchs before Abraham who had made sacrifices. It looked forward to Egypt and the Passover lamb. It looked forward to John. Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the world. It looked forward to the prophecy of Isaiah. Oh, we like sheep have gone astray, but the Lord has laid on him the iniquity. That was the substance of the faith of Abraham here. Faith in the promised Christ as the substitute and the Lamb to take Isaac's place and his place. And so Abraham knew that God would not only provide a lamb, but raise Isaac from the dead, so that that lamb, that promised seed, could come. Now the one who tries the faith of Abraham here in Genesis 22 is the angel of the Lord. That is the second person of the Trinity, Christ himself, in some Old Testament form. There are three appearances in the chapter here of God to Abraham. In the second and the third ones, as I indicated, it was the angel of the Lord himself who came and spoke to Abraham. We don't know in verse 1 whether this was the angel that came in a person and said to Abraham, take now thy son, thine only son. But the angel of the Lord is the one who's involved in the whole trial of the faith here. And that's important for us to remember too, because Jesus Christ himself is the one who tries our faith. Not just God. Our trials come from God, but our trials come from God to those who he has redeemed in Jesus Christ. That as Colossians said, we are suffering with Christ and filling up the cup of his suffering. And then we remember that Jesus Christ, the angel of the Lord here, is now exalted at God's right hand, He lives and rules over all things, and by his providence everything is under his hand, so that it's Christ himself in his providence who brings the trials that come into our life. The angel of the Lord here tried the faith of Abraham. And Christ does that to us to make our faith stronger. A couple of outstanding instances of that in the gospel. Jesus tests the faith of those who come to him. Certainly that's true with regard to his disciples. When the hour of his suffering comes and he says, we're going up to Jerusalem and the Son of Man must suffer and die. And their faith was tried. But then you think of, for example, in John 4, the nobleman who came to Jesus from Capernaum, and Jesus was in Cana, and he said, come and heal my son. And there was a problem with the Galilean converts. And Jesus addressed that in this man. He said, except you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. And he's testing that man's faith. You want me to come, and you want me to heal your son, and then you'll believe. And so Jesus says to him, go, your son lives. He saw nothing. Did he believe? You see, Jesus was testing his faith in the Word. Well, you have the Syrophoenician woman, Gentile woman, that came to Jesus and pled that Jesus would heal her daughter. And Jesus says, no. The food of the master and the master's children is not for the dogs, the Gentiles. And she says, and here's her faith coming out. Yea, Lord, but the dogs eat the crumbs from the master's table. And then you think about that, and you think about Abraham here, and think about the trials of our faith. The trial of our faith is this. Will you believe the word of God, and will you persist in the way of obedience, even when that's hard and dark? Christ, the sovereign Lord over all, will try our faith that way. Now, as I indicated, the angel of Jehovah is very important in the passage here, and he's very important especially in anticipation of the revelation of Jesus Christ who is to come. Abraham is ready to kill his son. He has his son tied, the fire prepared, and the knife in his hand. And at that moment, the angel of Jehovah speaks and says, Abraham, Abraham. And he stops the killing of his son. He says, touch not the lad. And he provides a lamb in the thicket. The angel of Jehovah does this. And what a beautiful promise. Here, Christ himself comes in this Old Testament form, anticipating his own coming as a lamb substitute for his people. He can't wait. He's yearning for that day when he will come. And so Isaac is spared, and the lamb is provided in the place of Isaac, the substitute from the angel of the Lord. That's very important for us to see, because when Christ came in the flesh, it was the same thing that he expressed throughout his ministry, wasn't it? When he was 12 years old, I must be about my Father's business. And then again and again, as he revealed himself more and more to his disciples and told them who he was, till finally they say with Peter in Matthew 16, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, the Messiah. Then he says, I must go to Jerusalem and suffer and die. Well, there's something like that here. Christ himself showing his willingness to come as the substitute who will lay down his life for his own. Isaac's death means nothing to God. It will not pay for sins, but Christ will come in the place of sinners. And Isaac will be spared, and we are spared. The wrath and the judgment, death, which is the result of sin, the wages of sin, because this lamb has come as our substitute. And that's the rejoicing of Abraham when he says, Jehovah Jireh, the Lord himself will provide. He's able with the knife to cut the ropes from his son Isaac, and Isaac to stand up, and they embrace each other, and they look at the lamb, and in faith they say, here is the gospel, here is the substitute, the lamb. Not you, Isaac, but the lamb. And it's Christ himself who here reveals that in the Old Testament. And that faith of Abraham in the promised lamb is what's tested here and made stronger. And his assurance grows. And so God confirms to him through the voice of the angel of the Lord the promise that God had always given to Abraham. That promise had these elements that God promised to Abraham and Sarah, a son. That God promised to them in that son, a great nation. And that God promised to them in that son, a seed. And that God promised that in that seed, singular, Galatians tells us that seed is Christ, in that seed, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. That was the gospel preached in the promise to Isaac, to Abraham. And now God comes and confirms that in verses 15 through 18 to Abraham. You see all those elements of that promise. By myself have I sworn, verse 16, saith the Lord. And here's God affirming the promise in the strongest way possible, because he could swear by none other. He swore by himself. By myself have I sworn, because thou hast done this, and not withheld thy son, thine only son, in blessing, I will bless thee, and in multiplying, I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven. So here you have not only the great nation, but all the seed of Abraham, who through faith in Jesus Christ would become his children. And as the sand which is on the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of enemies. And there you have the triumph of God's people, the conquest of Israel in the land of Canaan, but also the triumph of God's people in the end. And in thy seed, that is Christ, shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. And God confirms this promise to Abraham. But you notice how this assurance and this confirmation comes. It's through the obedience of the faith of Abraham. In the New Testament, John indicates that in his epistle. He says that if we don't obey, we don't know the love of God. And it's through the obedience of Abraham's faith here that the assurance and the confirmation of this promise comes into his own experience. God confirms this to Abraham in verse 18, because thou hast obeyed my voice. Here was Abraham, the friend of God, believed the promises of God, obeyed the word of God, and now that friendship and those promises are clearer and stronger in his own consciousness. And so God improves the faith of Abraham. And we see here that God is concerned that Abraham's assurance be stronger. And he's concerned for that, for us as well. God doesn't just come and say, perhaps you are mine. But God confirms it. God assures it. And as we look at the promise, and as we look at Christ, as we look at what God has done for us in Jesus Christ, that promise becomes more real. In our own experience, our gratitude becomes stronger. Our friendship increases. And our willingness to walk will grow. So here, looking at Abraham's faith, we have the test of our own faith. Our trust in the promises and what God has done now in Jesus Christ. Our willingness to obey the word of God, and our hope beyond what we can see to things eternal. How is your faith? May God give us faith like that of Abraham. Amen. Father, we thank thee for this wonderful narrative, but also this wonderful revelation in the angel of the Lord providing a lamb. Lord, give us faith in the finished work of Christ, a faith that displays itself in gratitude and willingness, so that we may live walking with thee as thy friends. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen.